If you'll please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 13, we'll be going through 22 through 35 today. In our last study, we saw that Jesus warned us in that parable that the enemy was going to come and nest in the church and try to deceive the body of Christ. One of the ways that the enemy is attempting to deceive the body of Christ is by confusing people on what it actually takes to get into the kingdom of God. And that's what Jesus will be addressing in our text today. So let's go ahead, read through verses 22 through 35, and then we'll come back to 22 and take a look at it. Starting in verse 22, it says, "And he," that's Jesus, "went through the cities and the villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Then one said to him, 'Lord, are there few who are saved?' And he," Jesus, "said to them, 'Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, "Lord, Lord, open for us." And he will answer and say to you, "I do not know you, where you are from." Verse 26. "Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and we drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.' There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. On that very day, some Pharisees came, saying to him, 'Get out and depart from us, for Herod wants to kill you.' And he said to them, 'Go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today, tomorrow, and on the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey tomorrow or today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until that time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Back to verse 22. We see that Jesus was asked a question. When this person came, and we see that Jesus had been going through, in verse 22, the cities and the villages, and he was teaching and journeying and making his direction sure to Jerusalem. I mentioned last week that he is in that last 6 months time frame of his life heading for Jerusalem. And then it says that someone came to him in verse 23 and asked him this question: "Lord, are there a few that are saved?" Now, this is a very interesting statement or question, because if you notice, it had nothing to do with the man who asked it. It had nothing to do with the man who asked it. It was just a way to divert attention off of himself. And you know, today, people do the exact same thing. Oh, they may do it in different words, and maybe you've heard it. If you haven't, I promise you one day you will. Someone will come to you, and you're sharing with them, or someone else has been sharing with them, and they say, "Well, what about those people in faraway lands who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are they lost because they've never heard the gospel?" You see, what they're doing is they're trying to get attention over there and off of themselves. Now, that is a very good question. And what Jesus is going to do He is going to reveal to us the only way that we can get into the kingdom of God. And for your homework, you can go ahead and start reading the first part of the Epistle of Romans. There is a very clear picture there. If you can't find it in the first couple chapters, you come to me later on, and I will show it to you as well. So the answer that Jesus is giving to them will be great help to us today for those people that are asking the same thing. So we see that Jesus' response was in verse 24, where he says, "Strive to enter in through the narrow gate. For I say to you, many will seek to enter and will not be able to." In other words, what Jesus is saying to them and what we need to say to people today is don't worry so much about those people in Africa or some faraway land in the jungles who never hear about the gospel. There is an answer to that, by the way. Like I said, you'll find it in Romans. I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to make you be students and read it today. But Jesus is saying, don't worry about them. Worry about yourself, who you have heard about the gospel. See, those people heard the gospel, and they're diverting to another attention instead of focusing on what is important in their lives, where they are going. So instead of being so worried about people in unreached parts of the world, they need to focus on themselves. And Jesus uses a very interesting and, I will admit, for some, confusing word in regards to how, in the efforts of getting into the kingdom of God, and that word is to strive. Now, that has confused a lot of people. And I believe what Jesus is doing here, and especially when we take it in context, like I taught you about last week. And if you weren't here last week, you can pick up that study, because it talked about the interpretation of scriptures and how we can do that. You can just go on our webpage, calvarylcentral.com, and listen to that one. Or you can get a CD. You can talk to Andy after church. But we see that that word strive in the Greek is agonizo. We get our English word agonize from that Greek word. And what it literally means is this: to endeavor with strenuous zeal, to strive to obtain something. You know, the athlete who runs marathons, the closest thing I get to a marathon is when I'm running to the refrigerator, but there are people that enjoy running 26 miles. I don't know why, but they do. But from my understanding, never my personal experience, that these runners come to a point of pain as they're running. And yet they have to work through that pain, get through that pain, so that they can continue on with the race. That's that agonizing, working through that pain. And so Jesus is saying to this man to agonize with strenuous zeal to enter in. Now, this is very important. Don't fade out. Your phone answers. It's not the Lord calling right now. Okay? Because what's taking place here is that Jesus is not striving, or saying striving and agonize is not the means of salvation. Let me repeat that. Jesus is not saying to strive to get salvation. He's not saying that at all. Jesus is not saying by your hard work of striving, you can enter into the kingdom of God. And remember, one of the things we taught last week is the importance of context. And we can never take things out of context, not just in our verses that we are studying there, but in the entire scriptures. And if we take it in context, there's one verse that proves that Jesus wasn't saying that when the Apostle Paul, there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, says this: "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast." There is volumes in that one verse here in Ephesians. It says that you have not been saved through your works, but you've been saved by faith. What I find interesting and amazing is that it says, and even that faith is a gift to you. You know what that means? It means that every human being who has ever been born on the face of this earth has been given a measure of faith enough to accept the truth of Jesus being the Savior. Every human being has that. They also have free will, that they can choose where they put their faith in. But everyone has that faith, and they don't have to work for that faith. It's been given to them as a gift. And Ephesians is so clear here that it's not by works, lest any man should boast. And I've said this before, but I am so glad that it's true, because I have a hard time when people talk about themselves all the time. Do you guys? I don't know about you, but I do. I just hear them talk about them and this and that and what they did for this and that. You talk to my hand. I just can't handle it anymore. Come on, give God some glory here. How would you like to have eternity with all those people? That would almost be like hell, wouldn't it? I am so glad it's not by works. And actually, all the works that we do that are centered around ourselves, or we get the credit, or we get the glory, we are taught according to the scriptures that what we've done for God, gold, silver, precious stone, we will receive the reward. But the other things that we've done for ourselves and motivated for ourselves, or we took the credit, oh, it's just going to be turned to ash and just drop at our feet. They'll be saved, but those they don't get credit for. And I am so glad for that, because then when we get to heaven, we are all going to be going, look at what Jesus did. And we're going to worship him. We're not going to even think about what we did. We're going to glorify him for what he has done. And so Jesus is not saying anything in the matter of, you know, by your hard works, you're going to enter in. What Jesus is doing, he's talking about the means, not the method of entering in. So Jesus said to strive into that narrow gate. Now listen closely and note this. The narrow gate is not the destination, but rather a point of entry. It's a passageway into the kingdom of God. And the Bible teaches us it's not a place, it's a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. He is that narrow gate. Do you see that? Do you see that? Jesus is the narrow gate. For Jesus himself said in John chapter 10, verse 7, he says, I am the door. There's no other entrance. And the sheep, you know, if they want to come in, they have to come in through me. He's there at the door. And if we want to enter in, we have to go through him. No other way. Oh, that's Pete. Come on. Hey, listen to what else Jesus says in the Gospel of John 14:6. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus is telling these folks that are there, those people, to agonize with a strenuous zeal, making sure that you're seeking the right way of attempting to get into the kingdom of God. The idea here, and remember, it's important we take things in context. What was our last study about? We saw that Jesus said that the kingdom of God was going to have abnormal growth. We saw how it just burst onto the scene. If you had a little seed of mustard, it was going to grow into a massive tree, and we knew that that couldn't happen naturally. The church was going to blossom into a huge tree, but the birds, and we took that in context, saw that it always meant evil, that the enemy was going to no longer try to just persecute the church, because that backfired, but he was going to join the church and try to deceive the church and get them thinking that there's another way other than God's way of getting in. And Jesus is teaching them to agonize with a genuine zeal, making sure they're seeking the right way. In other words, to battle off, to fight away every other option or view of what will allow a person to get into the kingdom of God, and to hold to Jesus' view and what the scripture says about Jesus' view, and not taking things out of context, but holding the truth Now, what I'm about to say, one day might get me thrown into prison. But that'll be okay, because we have a lot of guys here that work in the prison. They can come visit me. We'll fellowship that way. The scripture is very clear. You'll find it there in Romans, even in that homework that I gave you, you'll find it. That it talks about that a man will leave the natural use of a woman and burn in his lust. And a woman will leave the natural use of a man and go after a woman. And God says, that's not good. That's not good. That's wrong. And it's not according to the word of God. You take it in context, it starts way before the law, goes into the scriptures all the way through, and it finishes all the way through. Homosexuality is not pleasing to God. It does not mean that we do not love homosexuals. We don't accept their sin, and we pray for them, and we talk to them, and we encourage them to come into the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ and to be celibate if that's where their tendency is to go. And yet, you look at the body of Christ, there were churches that were powerful in revival, and they compromised a little bit here, a little bit here, a little bit here, and a little bit here. And pretty soon, they are so far off the mark that they're not even close. These churches that were used for great revivals now have bishops that are practicing homosexuals. And so now, what are they doing? The birds are in the nest, people are flocking, people are being deceived. And that's a tragedy, because we haven't taken the simplicity of the Word of God and held it to be truth. You know how much one little degree can miss? Has anybody here ever flown to Hawaii? A few of you. Anybody here ever want to fly to Hawaii? Okay, a lot more. Do you know that if you leave Point Loma up here and you head towards Hawaii and the computer is off by 1 degree? 1 degree doesn't sound like much, does it? I mean, you drive down the road here and 1 degree, you're just going to stay within the drunk bumps, right? But when you're flying and you keep flying on that 1 degree being off course, do you realize you, when you get to where the islands are supposed to be and you run out of fuel, guess what will only be there? Water. And I don't know about you, I'm not gifted with walking on water. I still surf, but that's not walking on water. 1 degree. And that's what's happened when these birds have entered into the church, the bad doctrine. They just get off by 1 degree, 1 degree, and it keeps going further and further until they miss the mark completely. And Jesus is saying, agonize, battle off these other options, these other views. Why do you think other options and views have come? Because people don't like it the way Jesus has established it, so they come up with their own ways, thinking that they can get in. And Jesus went on to say, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able to. Those are Jesus' words. Why will they not be able to? Well, it's simply because they are trying to go in through the wrong method. Anything other than what Jesus has laid out is the wrong method. An example, he's talking to the Jews. How were the Jews trying to enter in? Without them even realizing it, many of them were falling into self-righteousness because they felt their way to get in was through the law and the keeping of the law. And I don't care who you are, but if you keep the law long enough, you fall into self-righteousness. You do. You hold every bit of your little bit of law, and at the end of the day, you go, man, I did good. I held the law down. Held it down. I get to go in. No. The law wasn't there to usher you into the kingdom of God. The law was there to show you that you on your own could not do it. There's only one human being who walked the face of this earth, Jesus Christ, who was able to do it. And he became the Lamb of God, who was the sacrifice for all of sins of all mankind. And so, Jesus fulfilled the law for us. Many others today are trying it through good works. There, and I'm not going to mention his name, but there was a friend of mine here in the valley. And I was witnessing to him one day and sharing the love of Christ and the importance of, you know, following the ways of God and even the importance of church. And he just said, you know, Jesus is fine. I know there's a God up there, but I'm in this desert rescue, you know, organization. And I don't go to church ever because I'm always out there Sunday rescuing people or searching for people. And, you know, I'm doing all these good works. You think God's going to keep me out of the kingdom of God because I'm doing these good works? I mean, he was convinced by him being part of the desert rescue that that was going to get him into heaven. And Jesus didn't have a part of it, but it was his good works. And there's a lot of people today that really think it's their works. And at the end of the day, at the end of their lifetime, if their good works outweigh their bad works, that God will let them in. And that's not true. Works have nothing to do with it, good or bad. It's when we recognize the work of Jesus Christ. There are other ways that people try to get in and think that they're safe. For an example, there's a religious affiliation. Well, I belong to this denomination. My parents raised me in this denomination. And therefore, because I've been part of this denomination all my life, I'm guaranteed to go in. And it has really no bearing on what church you belong to. Because you can be a member of a church for your entire life and go straight to hell. I had a man come to me after church on a Sunday morning and says, I have been a good member in good standing of this particular denomination for 20 some years. And today when I heard what you had to say, I realized I didn't know Jesus personally. And I accepted him today as my Savior. After 20 some years in a church, he just thought that he was secure because he belonged to that denomination. Calvary Chapel is not the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is. Calvary Chapel did not crawl up onto a cross and die for you. Jesus did. But like I have, and as long as I'm always will be the pastor here, I always will make this commitment that Calvary Chapel will point you to the way, the truth, and the life. In Jesus Christ. Because it's Jesus who loves you and died for you. I may love you and I may even die for you, but I can't save you. You can't say I'm going to heaven because I'm a Calvary Chapelite. If you think you're going to heaven because you're a Calvary Chapel light, well, folks, your light's going to be turned off and you ain't going to make it, because you can only make it through and in Jesus Christ. Oh, there's a lot of New Age stuff, these crystals and this stuff. It's just garbage. You know, meeting the spiritual that are around you. God is in everything. Yes, he's in you, but he's in that rock. He's in the crystals. He's in this. He's in that. And we all need to be in harmony. And when we die, we're going back to the ground and we'll be part of God again. And oh, that takes faith to believe that junk. And all it is simply a delusion from the enemy. Then there's the cults that come along that look really good. I'm not saying this to criticize Mormons. I have some dear Mormon friends. I like being around them. Whenever the Lord opens a door, I like to talk to them about the difference. But there is a major difference, and part of their strategy now is to come into and be part of, considered, the body of Christ. But they're not, folks. And the sooner that you know that and understand that, the sooner you can begin to pray for these folks. Oh, the Mormons will talk about Jesus, how he came to earth, how he lived a perfect life, how he's their Savior, how he died on the cross for their sins, and how he rose to heaven. Now, doesn't that sound like Christianity? Ask them who their Jesus was before he came to earth. And you'll find out that he is one of many, many, many gods. And that he happens just to be the God over this earth. And that he has his spiritual wives in heaven with him. And they produce these spiritual babies. And these spiritual babies they send to earth when they want to. And if they work hard enough, that's why they go on their missions and they do all their hard works, their good works, that is, that one day the guys will be able to be a god over their own planet. And women, guess what you would get? You would get to go and be with him and have spiritual babies for eternity. How would you like that? And I'll let you ladies answer that one. And then they get to populate their own world. They believe that. Not every Mormon knows that, though. Many of them are brought in because of the family and the good things they do with the family. But after they get them hooked and staying in for a long time, then this doctrine starts coming out and they're so wrapped up into the connection with the Mormon church that they can't break away. It is a terrible, terrible thing. It is a different Jesus. We always need to ask who their Jesus is. Jehovah Witness? They believe in Jesus, but they believe that he is only the Son of God, that he was created by God. And if you ask them, if they're a learned Jehovah Witness, they will admit to you that they believe that Jesus is none other than Michael the Archangel. That he is not God. And they believe that only the certain elect get to go. 144,000 actually get to go to heaven. The rest of them don't get to go. They have their own little heaven here on earth. It's totally different Jesus than ours. Totally. And yet, with this and other cults and other philosophies and other ways, people are getting deceived. There's a fellow that lives real close to this church. Real close. He accepted Jesus, was all fired up. Started playing tennis with Mormons. And now he's questioning the Christian faith. Doesn't go to our church. So all you tennis players, you don't have to hide your rackets. You need to be grounded in God's word. That when these deceptions come, that you are aware of what they are and that you will not yield to them. And that when people approach you with them and what they believe it is, that you can articulate enough to say, no, this is what the Word of God says. The only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. It was prophesied how he was going to do it. Come to earth, live a perfect life, die on the cross for all man's sins, not just those that would accept him, but all man. And to prove it, he would raise from the dead on the third day. And just as it was prophesied, Jesus did it to prove what he said was true. So what does Jesus say? He says, strive to enter the narrow gate. Interesting, because today you'll find people that say, oh, I like Jesus, he's cool. He's all right. He's a good guy. Great teacher, great prophet. But you know, you Christians are kind of narrow-minded. We're over here, guys. The kid can scream all they want in the courtyard. We're over here. That you Christians are narrow-minded to say that Jesus is the only way. Well, if I am narrow-minded, then I am in the best company that any human being could be, and so are you. Guess who started our narrow-mindedness? Jesus. Listen to some of the things that he says. Matthew 7:13. Enter the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it. The narrow gate we've already established is who? Jesus Christ, right? Don't get confused, we just taught about it. Jesus is that gate. Many are going to try their own ways, and they're going to go into destruction. John chapter 14, 6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. My goodness, I would say that's an absolute statement of finality. That is the fact, and nothing else can change that. Narrow, yes. But you know what? I am so glad it is narrow and that Jesus made it so clear, because I don't have to wonder. I don't have to guess. Am I really a Christian? Am I really going to make it? No. Jesus has taught us that we are in the right faith when we put that measure of faith that he put in our hearts into him as a resurrected, proven Messiah. Man, God is so good to make it so clear. I just need to know that my faith is there. And as long as my faith is in the one that rose, then I have that assurance. But Jesus goes on and explains the fate of those people who are seeking to enter in through the wrong direction. We see it in verse 24, where it says, strive to enter the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able to enter. He goes on now to verse 30, and he says, indeed, there are the last that will be first, and there are the first that will be last. It's interesting that as you take a look at what Jesus is meaning here in verse 30, that there's a group of people who have a familiarity with God, but they have no intimacy with God. Oh, they might have religion, but they have no relationship. They might have knowledge of the Word of God, but they don't know Him. Boy, but what an opposite view of truth true believers have who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. In chapter 10, verse 4 of the same book, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. Why? For they know his voice. Those who are really saved know the shepherd. They know his voice. They know him. That's intimacy. But what does Jesus say for those other people? People who are trying to get in by some other means other than Jesus Christ. I would say it's probably some of the most devastating words that I can read in the Bible. For people I know that don't know Jesus, people you know that don't know Jesus. In verse 27, Jesus said, depart from me, because I do not know you. What a horrible thing to think about. That some people are going to hear those words, depart from me. Now at this point, Jesus is saying, a lot of you Jews aren't going to make it. And some of the Gentiles are going to make it. Well, a lot of the Pharisees got upset with him because he was saying that they were going to be thrown out. And Gentiles, some of them were going to be ushered in. And so what takes place in verse 31 through 33, it says, and on that very same day, Pharisees came to him, to Jesus, and said, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And he said to them, go tell that fox. Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the following day, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. He's saying, I'm heading to Jerusalem, and no one's going to kill me till I get there. No one. And Jesus said a lot tougher things than what we just now read in the New King James about, you know, some of these words and the intensity of these words. And that's why it's important, like in tonight in Bible Study 101, when we take our English words and notice that there's a difference sometimes in the Greek or in the Hebrew in the meaning of that. When we read this in the New King James and we run across that word fox, we just think, well, you know, a fox is that cute little thing that runs around and, you know, hides from the dogs. But you know what? When you take a look at it in the Greek, you find that it comes back with a feminine type of a fox. And that feminine is what is called a vexin. And the vexin, from our English language, we get our word prostitute. He's calling Herod a prostitute. He's calling him out for what he really is. And the story of Herod is a sad story. We're not going to look at that today. We can look at that in our next study. But Herod and these guys wanted it their way. And Jesus was saying, you're not going to get it your way. If you want to enter into heaven, you're going to have to come in my way. And I don't know why people have such a difficult time with that. And I've used this illustration for years because I think it's just simple and it illustrates exactly how to get into heaven. We all have a home, whether we own it or we rent it, or you know, whether it's a condo, an apartment. It's our home. We live there. That's what makes it a home. We make it a home. But if that is your home and that's where you live, if somebody comes knocking at your door, and you may even know who they are, and you look down at their feet, and their feet are full of mud. They just walk through a field of mud. And they say, can I come in? And you look down at their feet, and you go, sure, but take your shoes off, your socks off, and roll your pants up, because you're not walking in on my clean carpet. I'm not going to allow that. Well, I want to come in the way I am. Well, then you don't get to come in. Would you say, well, just come in and muddy my carpet? No, you say, if you want to come in, just simply take your shoes off, your socks, roll up your pants, and come in. You're not going to get that junk all over my clean carpet. And that's all God is saying. Heaven's my home, and I'm not going to allow sin in. And the only way that people can get in is their sin is forgiven. And the only way that sin can be forgiven is through Jesus Christ. And he'll wash people clean. If they just take that little bit of faith and put it into him, they will be completely taken care of. That's not difficult to understand. And I don't know why people make such a big deal out of it, but I do understand, because the birds came into the church and brought in bad doctrine and have confused a lot of people. And it breaks Jesus' heart. Look what he says here in verse 34. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You know, Jesus cried over Jerusalem because they rejected him. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if thou had known in this thine day which was given to you, on the day that was prophesied that the Messiah would ride into Jerusalem, this specific day, they should have been being taught by their leaders that were teaching the word of God. But they were so wrapped up in the law and legalism that they wouldn't do that. And as a result, the people had no idea that the Messiah was coming that day. And Jesus began to cry over them and told them that it was going to be taken away and prophesied that it would be destroyed in 70 AD, exactly the way Jesus said it happened. It would happen. It happened exactly. And Jesus cries here, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, because they would not allow Jesus to protect them, and they wanted to do it on their own way, the way they thought was right, instead of Jesus' way. And that's why he's crying, because he knows what's going to happen to them. And that's an important question that we need to ask ourselves. Are we allowing God to protect us? Are we allowing God to comfort us in our life, our spiritual life? Have we surrendered to what God has desired us to surrender to Jesus Christ? Listen to what he says in the final verse here today. See, your house is left you desolate. And assuredly, I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is saying to the Jews here, you won't see me again until you finally get to that point that you will acknowledge me as the Messiah. Do you know when that point's going to be? We're going to see that take place from heaven, if we're a believer, during the tribulation period. People want to know, well, what's the tribulation period all about? The tribulation period is when the Jews rejected Jesus Christ when he came as Messiah. God ushered in the time of the Gentiles, that you and I, to provoke to jealousy the Jews, to bring the Jews back. And many Jews, and there's great revival today with Jews, tremendous thing that's taking place, have come to know Jesus as Messiah. But for those who are still held up into the law and the bondage of that, the tribulation period is that time where God's going to remove the Gentiles and come back and fall on the Jews and deal with them once again and draw them back into the kingdom of God. You want a point of reference? I'd encourage you to look up Zechariah chapter 12, verse 14, and Psalms 118 as reference that shows that that's what God's going to do during that tribulation period. But I find it interesting that as we ran through and read through our scriptures, that we saw that point in verse 28 where it says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth where you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets. Notice you see them in the kingdom of God and yourself thrust out. Do you know when that's taking place? That's taking place at the great white throne judgment. That after the millennial period, after the 7 years of tribulation, there's going to be 45 days, according to the scriptures, according to Daniel's prophecy. And Daniel's prophecy so far has come exactly correct so far. There's still future part to come. But when Jesus comes back to earth, he's going to go into the temple, and he's going to judge the nations for 45 days. Those that make it through the judgment and made it through the tribulation go into the millennial period. After the millennial period, then there's going to be something called the Great White Throne Judgment. And people are going to stand before Jesus Christ. And all the books are going to be opened up. All the works that they've done in their whole life. They'll be able to see their whole life open up before them. And it says that there's one more book that they look at, the Book of Life. And if their name is not written in the Book of Life, Jesus is going to say, depart from me out into outer darkness. But I find it interesting that they say here in the scripture we just read that they're going to see Abraham and Jacob and Isaac. Those people are going to see them. We are there too. And we are going to be able to observe this as well. And can you imagine if one of your loved ones, your relatives, is in that line and you see them and they're getting closer to Jesus? I'm not going to say that you're going to begin to cry because the scripture says there's no more tears in heaven. But I imagine they might be looking up at you and saying, why weren't you a little bit more, you know, persistent with me? Why weren't you a little bit more in prayer? Maybe you see it in their eyes. They probably can't say that to you. And I think that maybe we need to have a little wake-up call, that we need to go beyond our lives of fire insurance and be satisfied that we're saved and not care about other people, because there's so much more than what's just here for us. Glory be to God, and let's rejoice and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that we who have surrendered our hearts to Jesus, we're going in that narrow gate through Jesus Christ. We understand that, but there's a lot of other people that want to do it their own way. And maybe on Mondays when you fast, you can think of who they are and you can begin to fast for them as well. Maybe you can take, you know, and put a little prayer card in your car, and every time you come to a stop sign, instead of singing, you know, the oldies but goodies, maybe you can invest prayer. I forgot, I calculated at one time that a person spends how many days at stoplights in their life when they drive. Days of time we could pray that we've wasted. You just have that person's name there. Father, wherever they're at, either bring people to them right now that can share the love of Jesus that they'll listen to, or penetrate through the Holy Spirit their heart to understand the value of life after death, and that there is life, and that they need to be in the right position to experience it with you. You can pray that much prayer during a red light, right? Then after the red light, then you start focusing again on driving. And if you get real good, you can pray and drive at the same time. But don't close your eyes, please. I hope you hear my heart today, gang. God has us here for a purpose. God has us in the schools that we are in for a purpose. God has us in the jobs that we are in for a purpose. God has us involved in different things of community for a purpose. One, to be a light. Two, to pray that doors are opened, that you can share the good news with people. Don't be satisfied with your life and just getting through and be happy that you have fire insurance. Some of you today have allowed Satan to get a stronghold in your life. Maybe it's because you're just lazy. You don't read the word in devotions. Maybe it's because you're afraid that if you try, you'll fail. You won't be a good spiritual person. I would much rather have you try and gain one step than to sit back there and keep sliding backwards by doing nothing. Don't be satisfied. There's things that the enemy wants to hold you down with so that we do not accomplish the call on our life. That's what the enemy is trying to do to the body of Christ. Can we rise up and say, we are going to strive in the Spirit to battle off all that garbage? Cast down all those thoughts that would prevent me from being all that you want me to be, Lord. In my marriage, in my family, in my job, in my school, wherever it is, God has a great work for you. And you got the message. People are going to say to you, well, you're just narrow-minded. Say, praise the Lord, you get it. Because that's what Jesus said. He's the only way. And if I'm right, I get to go to heaven. And if you're wrong, you go to hell. And if you're right, you just go to wherever you're going to go. But I'm wrong. Doesn't matter. Because I'd rather be on this side of the fence and put my faith in Jesus, who proved through prophecy that raising from the dead proves that he is right. Who are you putting your eternal life in? They're not difficult words to say to people. You know the truth. Now just pray and ask God to give you opportunity to share the truth. And if you've got anything that's holding you back, let's take care of it right now today. Okay? Let's pray.